Even the most enthusiastic Christian among us is going to be challenged by the Bible's teaching about zeal for Christ, because very frequently our fervour, our zeal is suffocated. Now, one way among others of maintaining our spiritual zeal, our fervour, is by knowing something about the zealous Christians who lived in the past. So tonight it's my privilege to refer you to William Chalmers Burns, born in the year of the Battle of Waterloo, 1815. He was the child of evangelical and reform minister in the Church of Scotland, and later the Free Church of Scotland. Went to Aberdeen Grammar School, Aberdeen University, and became MA in his age, then was 19. He'd always cherished a plan to be a lawyer, and he was very open about his reasons for wanting to be a lawyer. He said, "All the lawyers I ever saw were rich and lived in fine houses." But that plan was changed by God's intervention. Burns puts it rather quaintly. An arrow from the King of Zion was shot by his almighty sovereign hand through my heart. I was a child of grace because the Spirit of God alone shone upon the glory of Jesus as my Saviour. So he forgot about the law and he went to theological college, became a minister of the gospel when he was 24 years old. Now, right from the start of his Christian life, he had one secret burning ambition. He wanted to go to some part of the world where Christ's name was completely unknown and there proclaim the gospel. He didn't want to go where somebody else had been before him. He wanted to go somewhere where Christ was completely unknown. Now, that plan in his mind was deferred for some years. And in fact, the first job he was given by his church was to go and stand in for Robert Murray M'Cheyne in Dundee. M'Cheyne had gone to Palestine. Now, it was no light thing to take over the pulpit of a man like Robert Murray M'Cheyne. But to Burns' amazement, the crowds continued to come during the time he was there. And so he started a record of what happened in the congregation while he was there, so he could show M'Cheyne when he came back from Palestine. Here's a description of one service from Dundee in those days. "During the whole of the time I was speaking, the immense crowd in the church listened with riveted and solemn attention. There were many silent tears, but eventually the feelings became open. There was sorrow at the consciousness of sin, mixed with praise at salvation by Christ. There grew to be a commotion. So I was forced to give out a psalm to stop it." That service lasted 5 hours. And then we hear there's an oldish minister, his words, called Caesar Malan from Geneva, came to Dundee to see what was going on. And Malan asked if he could preach. Burns said yes. Malan chose John 14:27 and preached, and later told the 24-year-old Burns that he shouldn't make attempts to stifle signs of excitement which were occurring in the congregation as he, Burns, was preaching. Burns records in his notes, "and I disagreed with him." Then M'Cheyne came back from Palestine. Burns had been at the church about 8 months. And his last day there was a Sunday. It was also his 25th birthday, so he thought he would make it a special final message. got out Jonathan Edwards and looped up the sermon that is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he decided he would use some of Jonathan Edwards' points. The message was accompanied by an extraordinary measure of the Holy Spirit, he wrote in the journal. The atmosphere in the church was intense. One man in the gallery suddenly punctuated the silence by shouting out loud, "Lord Jesus, save me!" And another man tried to climb up the pulpit steps to tell Burns to stop. We don't know why. The impact he had on his hearers is commented on quite freely in his biography. The writer of the biography says that the people who met Burns and knew him privately and seeing his walk with God were at no loss to understand the power which attended his public work. And as I was preparing this, I noticed frequently this sentence cropping up over and over again. Yesterday, I spent the morning in prayer. And again, yesterday, I spent the morning in prayer. There is a sense in which Burns carried something very like revival with him wherever he went. His secret life was not irrelevant to his work. It was only after his death that all these sayings, as I'm quoting to you, became public knowledge. After McShane's return, Burns did the work of an evangelist wherever a church invited him to come. Everywhere he went, crowds came and listened, and some of the scenes that are described rather remind you of the evangelical awakening when George Whitfield preached. But when he got to Newcastle upon Tyne, he says, here was a tough nut to crack, because he couldn't get the people to listen to him, whether it was either in church or open air. So he went to an agricultural show which was being held on a Sunday, stood on a chair and decided he would conduct an open air meeting with the support of his church. For that he got stones, manure and various other unmentionable things. However, the next Lord's Day he thought he'd have another go. 5 o'clock he started, and the crowd this time, after throwing the manure and the stones and various other things, went strangely silent. And then he preached, and he stopped himself 3¾ hours later. And he wrote in his own record of what had happened that he found in his own heart that he was in an agony to preach the gospel. That gives you a glimpse of the man inside his soul, in an agony in order to preach. 1841 too, the winter, found him standing in for Dr. Moody Stewart, who had left his Edinburgh church to go away to regain his health. Burns now showed that he could have been a very good church minister. He preached on Sunday mornings through Romans. He expounded James at the prayer meetings on Thursdays. He did a teenagers meeting on Mondays. He had a children's meeting on Saturday afternoons. And he taught a Greek class in his lodgings for those who wanted to come, and evidently there were quite a lot who wanted to come. And when he finished the winter, the church was packed with well-taught, growing Christians. 1844 finds him accepting an invitation to go to Canada for 2 years to preach there. He learnt French in order to preach all over Quebec. He then learnt Gaelic in order to preach to the Highlanders who had gone to settle out in Canada. And the same results happened as I have described in Dundee and elsewhere. But all the time he was longing to go where Christ was unknown, and nobody would send him. He kept dropping hints, he kept looking for opportunities, but it wasn't to be. And then in 1847, when he was 32, he heard that the Presbyterian Church of England was looking to support godly missionaries who would go to unreached parts of China. "When can you go?" they asked him.
"Tomorrow," he said.
And he started to learn the Chinese language immediately. He preached in churches which would be supporting him. For instance, early in 1847, he preached at Canning Street in Liverpool. And those of you who think Hudson Taylor was the first to go to unreached China have got it wrong. There were others, although Burns and Taylor were very great friends. Burns's gift for languages made it easy for him to learn the various dialects of Chinese and to preach in them. One year, for instance, he learnt both Cantonese and Mandarin. He translated most of the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress in Cantonese and Mandarin. He preached and he sowed and reaped among China's millions, largely as he had done in his native Britain. He had a social concern too. He was very bothered about the ravages of opium smoking, and he started to adopt Chinese dress in order to heighten his influence. Then in 1868, his mother got an ominous letter. He was in Peking and he had a fever, and Burns believed that unless God intervened, he would die. But he tells his mother in the letter he is happy, and maybe soon they'll all be together in heaven because they trust in the redeeming blood of Christ. I quote him. In April, he died. He was on the border of Manchuria. At that time, it was one of the most advanced outposts of Christian conquests. He had been 20 years in China, and he was 53 at the time of his death. So Manchuria has his dust, Christ has his spirit, and we have an inspiring story to stimulate our zeal.